And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful sunshine and for all the comfort and peace that you give us. Father, thank you for what Timothy shared today out of your word. And Father, I ask that you would let your will be done. That you would let your glory be manifested, Father, in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives as we go out to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, I decided to mix things up and I let go of spiritual warfare and moved on to whether God exists. I think I didn't know what to expect last Sunday with the wedding and all. I still have some material on spiritual warfare, and I would love to use it sometime. But last Sunday I started with whether God exists. And why that is so meaningful to me is because I was raised in public school. And in public school, you get only one side of the question. It's evolution. And evolution is just spoon-fed to you as if it was real and true. And by the time I was in middle school, I was believing that stuff. One of the biggest blessings that happened to me was that my pastor at the time found a creation seminar series on video back in the day. And that was my first exposure to creation science. And it was a breath of fresh air. I kind of had wished my parents had exposed me to that sooner, but I don't know if they even knew. I think what worries me is that the people in this room are online and that even the youngsters here are exposed to things that I didn't even know about when I was a teenager. And one of the things you'll see on the internet is people, again, you see evolution, right? I think what got me going on this was when someone I know, someone I'm related to by blood, posted an article. And of course, you know those articles. Some person writes it, and it may or may not be accurate. They may or may not have done their homework, kind of like my sermons. And then everyone shares them, and nobody really checks the facts. But somebody had shared something, and it was on the Bible, on Scripture, and whether the Bible was trustworthy or whether, oh, I can't remember exactly what it was about. And there were some good things in there. And there were some really, really bad things in there, and it was all mixed together. And the trouble is if you get emotional and you like something like that and you share it, and then you realize you just shared the good with the bad. I don't like doing that. Hopefully you guys don't like doing that either, because you're propagating bad with the good. And in that article, they're totally shooting the Bible full of holes, and where I want to be next Sunday is talking about where we get the Bible from. Like, where does this come from? And is it true? And is it trustworthy? Because you're going to bump into people, whether online or in the world around you, that are going to say, oh, science proved it otherwise. Or, how do you know the Bible isn't full of lies? And the bottom line is, the Bible is so much more reliable than so much of the rest of our history. I mean, it's just so much more reliable than the Iliad and the Odyssey, and even Alexander the Great's biography is shaky. And we all accept that as fact. And when we get to the Bible, it's like, oh, it's lies. So that's where I ultimately want to get to, is where we get the Bible from and why it is what it is. But I decided, let's start at the very beginning. What if you don't even believe in God? And there's people out there that think science has disproved God. Now, I already said evolution is only a theory because nobody has proven it yet. And what's sad is they present to you evidence that proves evolution. And the evidence, I haven't seen one experiment or one theory that has proven evolution. Evolution is a theory. I also said last Sunday that there are a lot of Christians out there that believe in the Bible and in evolution, which is actually a fallacy because evolution tries to get rid of God. So if you're one of those people that tries to have God and have evolution, you're kind of a mess. But I believe, and sorry for not doing more research, I believe the Pope does have an evolutionary view of creation where God starts with a little something and then it slowly emerges, you know. So there's different ways to argue God. Now, just a little reminder. You're never gonna argue someone into believing in God, okay? You can't just convince someone there's a God, because it is a spiritual issue. Because people are sinners, and we're independent, and we're rebellious, and we're selfish, and the last thing on earth we want to do is have somebody tell us what to do. And that's why it's so easy to talk ourselves out of God, is because we want to be in control. We want to be in charge. We don't want anyone else telling us what to do. It's so attractive to be an atheist because then you're not morally responsible. You don't have to answer for the choices you're making. When there's a God, that means there's God's word, which means there's God's rules. That means when you break God's rules, you have to explain to God on Judgment Day why you broke those rules. And there are punishments for breaking those rules. And the Bible also tells us that there's a Savior that saves us from what we so dreadfully deserve. So I'm not doing this because you can convince people there's a God by being smart, okay? It's just not going to work. You still need the Spirit of God. Like Jesus says, it's my Father that's drawing. It's the Spirit of God that ultimately convinces somebody this, but it's logical. In fact, it's more sane than evolution. And so when someone comes up to you and says it's not scientific, they're wrong. When they say it's not logical, they're wrong. it's a real thing here. Different ways of arguing God, philosophical, from the cosmos, morally, and from the Bible. Last Sunday we read a couple of verses how God says He made the eye, He made the ear. God says that creation shows His handiwork, His craftsmanship, and His glory. And I finished last Sunday by explaining how even our conscience, and I wish I heard more preachers preaching it. You know, in Romans 1, they always say the creation glorifies God. That's very, very true. But when you read Romans 1 and 2, you find out, and your conscience glorifies God because you have the laws of God written on your hearts and written on your minds. You guys are so smart that you know when somebody else does something wrong. And what Romans is saying is, if you're so smart that you can figure out when somebody else is doing something wrong, that means you're smart enough to know when you did something wrong. And if you're smart enough to know when you did something wrong, that means you're smart enough to know you deserve to be punished. And when you deserve to be punished, you know you stand guilty before the Creator. And you can go to the Creator and say, God, I'm a mess. If I have to be punished for everything that I've done, I'm sunk. God, save me. And that's where you get Romans 10, I believe it is. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, I'm a mess. God, I'm in trouble. God, I'm headed for hell. Save me. And I think you can get all of that from creation, from the physical creation, and from your conscience, and from the fact that we have the law of God on our hearts, that we know right from wrong. Okay. So last Sunday we were doing philosophy, which is horrible. Oh, it's a terrible thing, but a little bit is okay. The statement that says if anything now exists, which it does, we exist, the earth exists. If anything now exists, then either something must be eternal, or something not eternal must have emerged from nothing. And of course, so what is the earth? And we could argue the earth has always been. Now, the Big Bang Theory says, well, there's always been swirling balls of gases millions of miles away. It doesn't really matter because you still have to figure out where the gas comes from. And they say, well, it came from a hydrogen atom. Well, we still have to figure out where the hydrogen atom came from. You're getting crazy, people that say it came from the aliens. Where did the aliens come from? You're not really winning the argument just because you go back crazy steps. The reason why physical things are not eternal is because they're constantly wearing out. When I redid the foundation on my house, it was a leaky basement, and I dug a big, big hole and tried to figure out where the water was coming from. I found a knife blade buried in the dirt, you know, a big slicer, butcher knife, and it was all intact, and I set it on the patio, and do you know, last night I swept the patio off? I swept the last little flakes of that knife over the edge because it had so broken down by rust. Okay. Second law of thermodynamics is everything is tending toward chaos. Everything is tending toward decay. Hot always cools off. Speed always slows down. Rust, everything is going towards this neutral state, right? The physical world is not eternal because everything we see is breaking. The physical world is not eternal because everything we see is breaking. Last Sunday I gave some good examples of that. The sun, and this is from high school, I hope my memory's still good. The sun loses 5 feet off its surface every year. And that every 24-hour cycle on this planet is slightly longer than the previous 24-hour cycle. Every night is a split second longer than the previous night. The whole universe is slowing down like a top. As it slows down, the planets get farther and farther apart from each other. That's very scary. That's why I made sure I'm going to heaven, because we don't want to trust in this stuff. Matter is not eternal, so then it must have come. You could say it came from nothing, which is ludicrous. Evolution likes to say it's scientific, right? We have all the facts, and we have these people doing experiments, and we have these studies. And you know what evolution is at the end of it all? Is something came from nothing. Now, isn't that a miracle? Isn't it a miracle when something comes from nothing? Do you know that evolutionists believe in the biggest miracle I've ever heard of? And they're trying to tell me I'm a fool. I'm trying to tell them they're a fool for thinking that something came from nothing. So that's the philosophical slant. There's more to it. I don't really want to go into that. But while we're there, if someone tells you the Earth is 22 billion years old and you take 22 billion years times 5 feet, because the sun is apparently losing about 5 feet off its surface every year, it's fuel getting used up, the sun would be huge. In fact, the sun would be so big it would swallow up the Earth, right? So how did the sun and the Earth coexist 22 billion years ago if, and there is one catch, if everything had remained constant for 22 billion years? If the Earth is slowing down a split second every night, and you multiply that split second times 22 billion years, the Earth would have been spinning so fast 22 billion years ago that it would have been like a strobe light, right? Day and night would have been just a second long each. So, and the evolutionists could say, well, that's assuming that everything remained constant. Yeah, but still, it probably was constant, right, from based on what we know. It's a young Earth argument. We watched Kent Hovind here as a church. If you personally are not strong on evolution versus creation, watch Kent Hovind's series. That was a real, real blessing to me. He makes it funny, and he also tells you how stupid evolutionary theory is and how intelligent believing the Bible actually is. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And, of course, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be intelligent, you're going to believe in God. They say Christians are not scientific. I would say that's the last thing on earth. That's not true. Being a Christian can be very scientific. Isaac Newton, I believe, was a Christian. I'd have to go check on it. Some very good scientists and people were Christians because you believe that God is intelligent. You believe that God is eternal, and you can go into the world and start researching things based on intelligence and it's just a good thing. Another way to argue is morally. A lot of people out there say if there is, I don't really have time to write this out. Now, you can write whole chapters on that question. If there is a God, why is there so much evil in the world? Now, the shortest, sweetest, logical way to dismantle this. If there is a God, why is there so much evil in the world? The first assumption the person is making is that there's evil. If there is the evil, then there must be good. I think I said this at least once before. If there's evil, there must be good. If there's good and evil, there must be a moral law. You could say moral right and wrong. Okay. They're assuming right and wrong when they make this statement. You see that? If there is a God, why is there so much evil in the world? They're stating evil. When you state evil, there has to be the opposite of evil. The opposite of evil is good. When you have good and evil, you're assuming that there's a moral law, that there's a system of right and wrong. The next question is, if you have a moral law, you have to have a moral law giver. Somebody has to come up with what's right and wrong. They just proved God by asking that question. Are you all confused? When someone says, if there is a God, why is there so much evil in the world? They ultimately just proved there was a God. And here's the logic. They proved there's a God because they stated that there was evil. If there's evil, there's good. If there's good and evil, that means there's a moral law. And if there's a moral law, that means somebody has to make the rules. Who made the rules? God did, right? And there's so much more you could do with that. God made the rules. This is a very, very scary thing. And I did use this on an atheist. I said, if there is no God, there is no such thing as right and wrong. If there is no God, there is no such thing as right and wrong. Now, you can look into our culture and see it all over the place, right? The first thing we do as a nation is, you know, we say you can't pray in school, and then you can't teach creation in school. Or maybe creation has to be taught exactly the way you teach evolution, and then you can't have Bible in school. And then there's a rumor out there that the Russians got the first satellite into orbit. And the Russians at the time were atheistic. And so then the U.S. government felt so bad for getting so far behind in technology. And they said the reasons why the Russians are so technologically advanced is because they teach evolution in their schools. And we still are on that old-fashioned creationism. Terrible, terrible, terrible stuff. That was, I believe, the 60s, Sputnik? The late 50s, Sputnik. And that's when we started turning our back on God. As a nation, as a whole, as a policy, maybe. I think people have always been rotten. And then what happens in the 60s, you have people with free love, right? And so you lose your morality and you legalize abortion in 70, I think it was the 70s. And it just goes on to today where we're trying to make marriage between all kinds of immoral relationships. And now I think what I'm hearing, one of the hot topics is euthanasia, where you're allowed to kill off ill people that are ill and that can't be cured. So now it's okay to kill unborn babies. It's okay to kill old people. And through all this time, you know what's going on? Is we have a very relative right and wrong. Right and wrong has become very, very relative. So, and you'll hear this in the office, you'll hear this at work, you'll hear this all over the place. Well, I don't think that's wrong. Have you ever heard that? Well, I don't think that's wrong. Well, I don't think that's a sin. Or, well, he thinks that's wrong, or he thinks that's a sin. And what's crazy is right and wrong is based on what we think right and wrong is. So if I think immorality is okay, then it's right for me. And if you think immorality is wrong, then it's wrong for you. And so right and wrong is just floating. And the trouble with right and wrong is you kind of make it up as you go, right? You think it's wrong to lie, except when you get pulled over for speeding. And you know it's going to be an expensive ticket, and then you can bend the rules quick. You can say, except when I get pulled over, then it's okay to lie, right? When you reject God, you reject the guy who made the rules. The next question is, who's going to make your rules? You are. You just made yourself God. You're making your own rules. Oh, well, I don't feel that's wrong. I don't feel like that's a sin. Well, who are you? And what, you're going to change it next week when it's more convenient? That's the problem. You have no conscience left. Because when you're in the dark and you're alone and nobody's looking, you can make up whatever rules you want. Another very, very scary thing is when you reject the guy who made the rules and you have to make up your own rules, there's another thing that happens is you could say, well, the government makes the rules. Right and wrong is something the government creates. How many of you would like to live in Germany in the 1930s? How many of you would like to live with a government that decided what right and wrong is under Adolf Hitler? Hitler decided it was a virtue to create a physical Superman. And he decided that the best way to create a Superman is to get rid of the inferior human beings from the planet. And you know what's pretty freaky is Hitler borrowed some of his material from the United States because we were doing the same kind of thinking process called eugenics. Do you want the government to decide what right and wrong is? Did you know that the government has, oh, I forget when it was, in the last 20, 30 years, they actually ramrodded this through Congress that makes carbon dioxide a pollutant. Carbon dioxide is a pollutant. Do you guys know what carbon dioxide is? It's what we exhale. Okay? Now, I think that's so evil because plants inhale carbon dioxide. Every green thing needs carbon dioxide to make food. It's now in the books, and I don't know where, how, or when. It's now in the books of the United States that the government is allowed to regulate carbon dioxide emissions. Do you know if our government gets any more demonic and satanic, that means they can legislate who breathes and who doesn't? That's why they get into these huge beef operations or these huge dairy operations. You know, animals are just exhaling constantly and making global warming and destroying the planet. And that's what happens when you let the government decide what's right and wrong, because then the government decides who gets to live and who dies. And if you've got a disease, like a kidney disease, that only makes you a burden to society, then it's just better to kill you than to try to feed you and keep you going. So as soon as you reject God, you have some other options. As soon as you reject the guy who made the rules, then you get to make your own rules, which is a joke, because you'll change them whenever you want, or you let the government make the rules, which means the government will ultimately euthanize whoever it feels like it. And that's just the way it is. In China right now, they're working on a project where you can get brownie points, and I don't know how they record this exactly, but good citizens get brownie points. And if you are a bad citizen or a rebel or you're not doing the right things, you're not going to get those good brownie points. And if this system works out and grows and expands over in China, that means when you go in to get hired at a job, when you have a job interview, they can look at you and say, see whether you're a good citizen or not. I groan for the born-again believers in China right now, because they are going to be second-class citizens. It's going to be harder and harder for them to get jobs. It might be harder and harder for them just to buy groceries or to buy a car, because the government is telling them what right and wrong is. You got to have, if there is no God, there is no right and wrong. If there is no God, there is no right and wrong. Which means that there's no such thing as evil, which means there is no such thing as good, which means that Hitler was actually a saint and not a demon. And people don't see it. I mean, we're nuts. We're crazy. So that's arguing there's a God by morality, and there are other things to this. Obviously, God gave Adam and Eve freedom to choose in the Garden of Eden. When it says, why is there so much evil in the world? That's because he gave Adam and Eve a choice. And, of course, the atheist or the unbeliever says, well, why did God even put that tree in the garden? If he knew bad things were going to happen, why did he even put that tree in the garden? My only response is, what is love if you can't choose to love? And I think I used this illustration here before. If I feel lonely and I want companionship and I go out in the streets and I kidnap a lady and I keep her in a cage in my basement, is she going to love me? Does she have any potential or capability of loving me? No, because she doesn't have a choice. True love has to have a choice. True love has to have a freedom. And for whatever reason, that's what God wanted. He wanted love. He wanted it to show love, and he wanted to receive that love. I don't know how it all works, but that freedom to choose, and of course Adam and Eve made a wrong choice, but God already had the redemption planned out. Jesus Christ was already in the plan to redeem them. I also like what someone once said for why there is so much evil in the world. Cold is the absence of heat. Okay, and they know that at a molecular level, the hotter something is, the faster the, I think it's the molecules are moving. And the colder something is, the slower it goes. Everything's tending towards neutrality or chaos. I also like darkness as the absence of light. And I think there's truth in it when someone says that evil is the absence of God. Evil is the absence of God. Now, it might not be watertight, but I think it's a good way to look at it. Evil is the absence of God. So God is love. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, comes from God. And then I use this. Let's see if I can find it. You've got 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished. These are people that persecute Christians. These are people that disobey God. And it says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Now, the Bible says that God is everywhere. In him we live and move and have our being. God is everywhere. And yet, in 2 Thessalonians, it says that God is not in hell. And if we could understand that and grasp that, I think that's the scariest aspect of hell ever. But the reason why we don't understand that is because we don't know what God's doing for us now. We take so much for granted. The fact that God gives us sun and light and warmth, that he gives us food, that he gives us air to breathe. But it goes deeper because the Spirit of God is striving with the human being right now. It says in Romans that it's the law of God written on our hearts. If God is absent, does that mean God's laws are absent? Now, obviously, hell is torment. Hell is regret. Hell is guilt. So there's got to be the law of God at some point. I think you can see that in Lazarus, where he realizes his five brothers are in trouble and that somebody needs to tell them. But how many of you, and this is a yucky thing to think, how many of you have actually planned to sin? How many of you have actually made plans to sin? I have done it. I have done it. And how many times did it not work out? How many times did it not? Now, sometimes it does. How many times did it not work out? Have you ever been startled at why it didn't work out or how it didn't work out? I think one startling moment for me was years and years ago living a loose life and careless and actually sitting down on the internet and looking up an address of a certain establishment in a certain city. And when I went to that city, I walked past that place three times and didn't know it was there. And I thank God for that. How many of you have had one of those things happen? Where you actually premeditated sin and it didn't work? Do you think that was God that prevented me from doing that? God, whether through my conscience, God, whether through blinding my eyes, God, whether through the law of God written on my heart, I still say it was God. Now, take God out of the equation. That means there's 7 billion people that have no restraint. 7 billion people with no conscience, 7 billion people with no guilt. That would be hell. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. If there is no God, this world becomes hell, literally. Another thing that people argue that evolution is so scientific is, evolution is based on statistics or on chance, right? There's a one in a gazillion chance that, you know, there was a hydrogen atom and then that there was, this is the Big Bang Theory, and that somehow there was another atom and that after billions of years they actually met in outer space and collided and exploded. And so everything is based on this percent chance. If you just use statistics, you can prove that the chance of evolution happening is absolutely ludicrous. The average adult body contains around 80 trillion cells. I can't even picture that. It takes over 500,000 normal skin cells lumped together, that's 500,000 skin cells lumped together, before you can even see them with the naked eye. If you were to count all the atoms in just one cell of your body, at the rate of one atom per second, it would take you over 300,000 years to count the atoms in just one cell in your body. If you do the math, multiply 80 trillion cells times 300,000 years, that equals an astounding big number that I can't read out loud because it has too many zeros. That is roughly how long it would take to count the atoms in your whole body. The time it would take you to count these atoms at 1 per second would predate the supposed Big Bang Theory by trillions upon trillions of years. The DNA strand of genetic information from just one cell in your body stretched out would be a 6 to 10 feet long. That's incredible. So DNA is information, right? I don't know a lot about it. Information, and that DNA is in the nucleus of the cell, right? So your body is made up of cells. You can only see cells in a microscope, but when you look at a cell under a microscope, I'm assuming you can see the nucleus. And in the nucleus of every single cell in your body is DNA. And that DNA gives directions to the cells. That DNA tells the cells how to divide and multiply. That's what makes Brandon Brandon. It's because my DNA tells every cell in my body to make Brandon cells. Okay? So every cell in the body needs that information. And that's why in the nucleus of every single cell, you have the DNA or that information. So if you take the DNA that's in just one cell of your body and stretch it out, it'd be 6 to 10 feet long. It's just kind of tangled up. This is out of this handout here. Each DNA strand is made up of over 75 billion atoms and is like a massive library of genetic information. If you took all 80 trillion strands of DNA from your body, so if you took all the information from every cell in your body, and attach them end to end, it would be long enough to go around our entire solar system, the sun, and all the planets. What's interesting about DNA, it's chemicals, some substance, some biological substance. They've labeled it with four letters. You've got A, T, G, and C, right? This is just to label it, so... And I'm telling you what, as science goes on, they're only proving God more and more and more. Once they started unlocking DNA, crazy. So, DNA is made up of four chemicals or whatever you want to call that. Just four things here. And so what it is they take these four letters and they make combinations. Right? Now what's interesting is all human beings have this in common. So every single one of our DNAs is made up of those four elements. But what makes Brandon Brandon and Crystal Crystal and Sharon Sharon? It's the combination they make. Or the sequence, right? So if you do AATGCC, AAAT, guess how many letters there are? Somebody finally mapped human DNA, right? They finally unlocked the sequence of those four letters in DNA. Guess how long one sequence of human DNA is? It's over 3 billion letters long. That's what makes you, you. It's a strand of DNA, over 3 billion of those guys long. You only have four letters to choose from, so they're just combined in different combinations. They're over 3 billion letters long, and the DNA is in every cell in your body, and it instructs the cells about how to reproduce and how to be. If you were going to do a live reading at 3 letters per second, so let's say they mapped your DNA and they have Brandon's 3 billion letters right here, that makes Brandon Brandon, and someone started reading Brandon's DNA, at 3 letters per second, it would take 31 years reading day and night to get the whole sequence off. Okay? 99.9% of DNA is similar to everyone else's. That's because we all have these four components. It's just a combination of those components that make us who we are. The DNA is like a software program sitting in the nucleus of the cell. The article I read said there's always an intelligent mind behind a computer program, always. Now, what are computers made of, right? What is there? We're at megabytes and gigabytes, and what is our biggest bytes right now? Gigabytes? I don't know, it keeps getting bigger every year. What's a byte? Well, a computer is actually based on a very, very simple concept. A computer is based on on-off switches. You either have a complete circuit or a broken circuit, right? The light is either on or it's off. You either have continuity or not continuity. It takes so in a word processing program, if you type a letter, like F, it takes 8 bytes to create an F or to store the F. I'm assuming that's 8 on-off switches for the letter F. Okay? Computers are made of on-off. Kind of like DNA, which is made of 4 letters in different combinations. Now, if a computer is made by a designer, right, if there's always an intelligent person, an intelligent designer behind every computer program, what does that say about DNA? There's an intelligent mind behind it, right? In the United States, we can keep track of 300 million citizens with a 9-digit social security number. We're talking 3 billion, a sequence of 3 billion. If you were going to type out the human DNA in Times New Roman font, 12-point, on 8.5 by 11-inch paper with 1-inch margin, all caps, and remember, you're only using 4 letters, for this exercise, they used each letter the same amount, in equal amounts. You'd have 1,206,980 single-sided sheets, 2,414 reams of paper, or a stack of papers 424.4 feet tall. And that's just the sequence of you, of what makes you. 1 gigabyte flash drives carry 1.25 human genomes of data. A 1 gigabyte flash drive can hold about 1 human genome. And remember, each cell has one of these sequences in it, but it has four copies of the sequence. Every cell has four copies of this, the maternal, the paternal, doubled up. Yeah, if you took literal DNA, it would be about 1 meter long, 3 feet 6 1/8 inches long, those 3 billion little components. So, like Ray Comfort says, if a book just fell out of the sky, bam, and you opened it and you saw there were color photos and words in there and the words made sense, would you say it happened by chance? Did this book happen by chance? No. And so when you have a book about Brandon that's 3 billion characters long, did that happen by chance? No. It's because God wrote the book. Of course, there's more in creation. They say the eyeball could never have happened by chance. I don't know where I heard this, but they say if you're going to have evolution, and, you know, they say the giraffe with the longest necks were the ones that survived. What about blood? Which came first, the blood or the heart? Because you can't really use blood without a heart, and you can't really use a heart without blood. So how can the guy with the blood evolve a heart, or the guy with the heart evolve the blood? So there's things in creation that cannot be broken down because they can't survive without each other. The chances of something coming from nothing, which is a pure miracle, is like taking an everlasting monkey and setting him at an everlasting typewriter, an infinite typewriter, and putting him in an everlasting laboratory and having the monkey hit the buttons. Okay? And if the monkey were to write out Shakespeare's Hamlet, that would be the possibility of creation or evolution creating the world. The monkey would have to write out Shakespeare's Hamlet. And what's so silly is, after all infinity of an eternal monkey on an eternal typewriter, he finally gets the words out on paper. To be or not to be. That is the blah, 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 blah. And the scientist comes into the lab and he looks down at the typewriter and he says, oh, we got it, we got it, we got it. It says to be or not to be. That is the blah, 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 blah. But the problem is, the monkey may have gotten some of the letters right to Shakespeare's Hamlet, but then he went back into gibberish. There's a principle here. Chance destroys whatever it creates. At work, we put aprons in the dryer. And when you put 10 aprons in the dryer, you know what happens after an hour? They come out all neatly folded. You just have to grab them and set them on the shelf, right? It's amazing. And if you go there and you open the dryer and they're not folded yet, you just add 10 minutes. They didn't have enough time, right? Okay. I love that illustration. Because if evolution happened by chance, that means my aprons would get folded by chance. Instead, I open that dryer and I have one of the worst knots I've ever seen in my life. And I asked the atheist I worked with once, I'm like, how long do you think we'd have to leave these in the dryer before I could get that knot back out? We know that's ludicrous because chance always destroys anything it creates. Let's say at one moment in the history of the dryer drying the apron, it finally got them all folded. What would happen on the next revolution of the dryer? It would all be undone again, right? And we are living in a planet that's been around for thousands of years, and we're not even undoing the things that chance has supposedly done. So, there's just a lot of tidbits, but yeah, DNA. Is incredible. The book that makes you, you. I'm just going to close with a crazy quote. This is more our crazy joke. One time there was this atheist And he decided that he was going to challenge God. He said, God, I'm going to challenge you to a duel, he says. He says, we are going to race to see who can create life first. Now, that's a big thing. Scientists are constantly trying to come up with life without God. The atheist says, you and I, we're going to have a duel. We're going to see who creates life first. And God says, all right. And so they say, ready, set, go. And the atheist reaches down and he grabs a handful of dirt. And God says, hey, get your own dirt. And that's a good way to think about it. All right, so that's a lot of stuff. Like I said, next Sunday, I really want to talk about where the Bible comes from. Because I think there's a lot of people here who believe the Bible. But I think you're going to meet people who say the Bible was written by a bunch of drunks or something awful. It's not true. The Bible is an amazing book. And I want to be able to go into that. So, yes, there's a God. Hopefully all of you believe that. But it's logical. It's sensible. It makes so much sense. There's intelligent design behind everything. That's something that amazes me, is just looking at my own body and my own world around me, is how in the world could something so amazing like this happen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing yourself through your word, and thank you that it is so sensible. And Father, I pray that we would believe you, and that we would be confident in you, and that we would be confident to the people around us as we share this with the world. God, fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.